from Luke chapter 1, continuing on with verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And a little bit further on from Luke chapter 1, "In those days Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you that you are there working with people with your sleeves rolled up and quite often dealing with the dirty details of life, the hard details of living. Lord, thank you that you continue to reach into our lives and you meet our need. We pray that you would continue to do that now. We pray this in your name. Amen. Please do be seated. We are, as I announced last time around, in our Advent through Easter series, so get comfortable because Luke's not going anywhere, okay? And it is the non-eyewitness account that is based on other eyewitness accounts. So Luke seems to have, as I pointed out last week, done sort of research investigative report on the good news of what happened and was accomplished in their lives and concerning Jesus of Nazareth. And we talked about last week how there was Zechariah and Elizabeth, good people, older, childless. Zechariah was a priest. Elizabeth was a priestly descent. They would have understood consecration and living a life consecrated to God, which was good, given the news that Zechariah was given when he went in by lot. He had the opportunity to go and burn incense in the temple. And an angel says to him, "Elizabeth will bear you a son. You're going to name him John. He'll be great in God's sight. He will live a consecrated life. He will be spirit-filled from birth. He will bring many people back to God." Anyone have hopes for their kids ever? You know, if you had kids, I'm not talking about now necessarily, but you know, the hopes you may have, especially at the start of a kid's life, right? That's amazing, right? He'll be in the spirit and power of Elijah. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. He will make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Glorious moment. Great promise. Incredibly good news. And in that shining spiritual moment in the presence of Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God much of the time, except when he comes to give a message, Zechariah chokes. He lets his skepticism loose. Because is it skepticism? Is it realism? You know what? It is unbelief and cynicism. And we oftentimes pass unbelief and cynicism off as realism. No, God is reality. All the rest of it's subject to negotiation. We forget that. Zechariah's response, "I'm old, Elizabeth's old. How are you going to prove this? How am I going to know this is going to happen?" General response, "Okay. You going to be the strong, silent type. You're going to be the strong, silent type until these things come to pass. You're going to give lots of time. We're going to give you lots of time to think about that." From there, as I mentioned last time around, time passes. Elizabeth conceives. In the sixth month, it says. So this is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Mary shows up. And remember last week I said that's all we're dealing with last week because we're going to talk about that this week. It's this week. We're going to talk about that, right? So we have a shift in narrative. In the sixth month, Gabriel goes to Mary, who is engaged to Joseph, in Nazareth in Galilee. So we get a scene change. Prior to this, events were going on in a small hill town. We don't know where. Tradition has some ideas, but archaeology and a strong narrative does not tell us where Zechariah and Elizabeth lived. Probably in some small sheep town up in the hillsides near Jerusalem, because Mary goes down to the hill country of Judea in order to visit them. And in contrast to this, we now go from that small hill town, sheep town in the southern Judean hillsides, to a small sheep town, hill town in the northern part. There's a lot of hills. There's a lot of sheep herding. You know, so here we are, Nazareth, right? And so Gabriel goes to Mary, who is probably somewhere between 15 and 20. Could be older than that, but probably in all likelihood somewhere between 15 and 20. And she is greeted by the angel Gabriel. We don't know where. May have been outdoors, may have been indoors. Traditionally, there's a fountain that is called the Fountain of the Annunciation, which has absolutely no biblical foundation for it being the location where this took place. But you could probably pay a certain admission fee and go and see it if you want. Yeah, that's fine. Okay. But wherever it happens, the angel says, "Rejoice, highly favored, the Lord is with you." Now, if that's how a conversation gets started, what do you do with that? Hi? Don't know. What kind of meaning is this? Don't be afraid. You found favor with God. And boy, has she found favor with God. Okay. Don't be afraid. You will be with child and give birth to a son. You're going to give him the name Jesus, and he will be great and be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. That's remarkable. I'm told among the more traditional or orthodox Jewish communities, young ladies might possibly daydream or wonder if they might be the mother of the Messiah down to the present day, because they're expecting the Messiah to come. And that's a remarkable thing. And they value raising children. They value a lot of other things. And this would have been true also in this day. Wondering, what might my life hold? She's got plans. Joseph is of the line of David. In all likelihood, Joseph is probably not a lead contender for the throne. How do we know this? He's a carpenter. He's a builder. Not necessarily a fighter, right? Probably not into oratory. So she's got her plans. And now, all of a sudden, what's announced to her? You're going to have a kid, and he's going to be called Son of the Most High, and he will have the throne of his father David. Who are you going to be the mother of? You're going to be the mother of the Messiah. Whoa! This is a great thing. This is probably beyond her comprehension, but she may have just been really like, wow, this is amazing and neat. Going to have to think about this. Maybe not. Who knows? Her response, however, is not surprisingly positive, right? As it should be. If you are told good news, even if it's flabbergasting good news, aren't you generally going to be positive? For the most part, right? But notice something else. In the midst of all this amazing stuff, he will reign over the house of Jacob, not just of Judah, right? They're in the Judea, but it's the whole, all of Israel. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. How many kings reign forever?
Just
Jesus. That's it. Exactly. That's it. Human kings don't reign forever. What is this? This is amazing. This is weird. If nothing else from this is amazing, and all of this would have been amazing, reigning forever, right? Kingdom will never end. That's mind-blowing. And so, you know, she probably was positive. Probably want to kind of run that back and think through that, because now we're talking about a Messiah who is more than what many people figured the Messiah was going to be. What were they figuring the Messiah was going to be? Someone who will be sent by God to come down and bonk heads and usher in the Messianic age where Israel is in control. And yes, people will be righteous and glorious, but also, by the way, did we mention that Israel is in control as opposed to being kicked around? And now all of a sudden we've got someone who is going to come. He's going to reign forever. That's more than a person. That is mind-blowing. And Mary answers Gabriel with a question. And have you ever wondered, why is it that Mary gets away with answering Gabriel with a question and Zechariah doesn't? That doesn't seem fair, does it? Maybe Gabriel's just kind of soft. Oh, she's young, she's naive, he's an old sour guy. And so, no, it would be nice to her. Is it something like that? Actually, you got to take a look at the nature of the questions going on. Mary's question, how will this be since I'm a virgin? As opposed to Zechariah's, how will I know that this will happen? The questions are similar, but not as similar as you might think. One of them is the question dealing with logistics. How's this going to work? I'm engaged to a guy. Is he going to be the father of Messiah? What? How? Right? The other one is a demand for proof or a sign. What you going to do to prove it, angel, as we stand in the temple? By the way, that's not a bright response. Have I mentioned that that's not a bright response? Yeah, he deserves a certain amount of ridicule on this. She's asking, but she is not asking really from a perspective of unbelief, near as you can figure it. She's wanting to know how this works. And so she's told how this works. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the one to be born to you will be called the Son of God. Now we're really dealing with someone who's more than human, because we're dealing with an origin that is definitely different, right? He will be called the Son of God. Is this hard to believe? Trust me on this one. Okay, you've read the story from long ago. You know it's not hard to believe. Trust me. She probably was like, wow, right? And so we get a statement, and I don't honestly know, and you can find debate either way, is this an announcement to Mary that she was unaware of, or is it just pointing to something she was aware of as a reassurance? Don't know, because you can take it both ways. Either he's saying, this is an announcement, whoa, this is a shock to me, or it is, oh yeah, I knew, oh, I guess God can do just about anything, can't he, right? One way or another. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month, because, and this is an interesting and an important thing to at least point out that's difficult to translate. It's frequently described, nothing is impossible with God. First of all, I will tell you that it's actually in the future tense, nothing will be impossible with God, which I think is great, because it's one thing for me to tell you nothing's impossible with God now, but for it to be nothing will be impossible with God, you're never going to come up with something that he can't handle, which I think is far more encouraging, especially if you're still stuck here and you don't know what the rest of your life looks like, right? But interestingly enough, it actually gets kind of awkward in Greek to translate. You're kind of left with, I can piece it out, and yeah, okay, nothing is impossible. Every word will not be impossible for God. You got a couple of knots in there, so just kind of play that. You know, what? RCA dogged out a little bit. You know, it still functionally works out to nothing will be impossible for God, but every word, and remember, God does a lot through his words. He speaks, and creation comes into being. He is speaking now, and he says it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Every word that God says is not going to be impossible for him. I hope that too. I will tell you that among the, I have no idea what the number is, Jerry, where are you when I need you? Promises that God makes to God, or God makes to man. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Right? He will get you through. And whether or not your life gets fixed up all the ways you want now, I guarantee you where you are going in him and in his glory. Your teeth aren't going to be a problem. Your feet aren't going to hurt. I'm looking forward to having more of my hair back, because apparently it turns out the more time goes by, the only thing that thins about me is my hair. And that's not fair. That's not nice. Okay? Some guys have gone ahead of me or somewhere, but we've got promises that we trust in, and we live in those promises. That's comforting, because for a time, yeah, we got to live down here, and nothing's going to be impossible. Now, Mary's response is great, right? I am the Lord's servant. Behold the Lord's slave, literally. We don't like saying slave, but slave, sorry, that's what it is, right? May it be to me as you have said. Which, again, no word will be implied. May it be to me as you have said, right? Okay, go ahead. What is she promising with that? You think about the implications there? I'm your servant, let it be, whatever, according to how you said. What's she signing on for? How safe is a statement like this in the presence of an almighty God? How many of you are willing to say, behold the servant of God? Good. Oh, good. You can sign me up for it, but you're not going to sign yourself up. Well, fine. No. But how many of you are willing to say, in all honesty, Lord, I am your servant. Whatever you got. Okay. Because that's sort of a statement that's making. That's a dangerous kind of faith. Now, from there, the angel leaves her, right? And she gets up, and this is why I don't entirely know, did she know this or not? Because no sooner does the angel leave, then she goes and she hot-foots it down to Elizabeth's house to greet her. Now, is this because, well, I should go and visit her? Is that this is some remarkable news and she at least will believe me? I don't know. The behavior is an interesting one, but she hot-foots it down to Elizabeth and Zechariah's house somewhere south in Judea, in the hill country, enters Zechariah's home, greets Elizabeth. And Elizabeth hears the greeting, and no sooner does she hear it than she ends up saying, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. She's filled with the Spirit at this point, so Luke tells us. Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Yep. Mm-hmm. Yeah, this however, is the birth of the Son of God, so even more blessed, right? Much as any birth is a blessed event, blessed is she. Now, you also, I'm left with some sort of imaginative, humorous speculation, but it's got to be, there's a contrast going on here. Elizabeth is hollering out, blessed is she who's believed what the Lord has said to her, as opposed to, hey, Zechariah, you catching this? Right? Yeah, she believed. Look, we're having a conversation now. Don't you wish you could have one? Oh, I don't know if it was that mean, but there's at least a contrast in responses, and don't think that this is not underscored at this moment. Blessed is she who believed, and you can actually read it, whether she believed what she was told or she believed because what God has told her will come to pass. It's a question of where you put the comma, actually. And I found myself staring at that, and I still don't know exactly where the comma best belongs. Question between the Byzantine text and the sort of standard text, in case you were wondering. But regardless, there's blessing in faith. Mary actually gets a song. The Gospel of Luke, in case you hadn't known, starts off an awful lot like a Broadway show because you keep having people breaking into song or song-metered stuff. No, it's true. Zechariah sings his song after the boy's born. Before that, Mary breaks into her song. It's called the Magnificat traditionally and has been used liturgically. Simeon busts into song. The angels have at least a short... It's really, there's no choreography that we know of, but it's an amazing sort of thing, but people express and emote poetically, and it's neat that way, and probably there's some inspiration going on. And Mary ends up giving this long, beautiful thing, which we can more or less cut through and boil through, because we don't want to spend the time to go through this now. But it effectively is, yeah, I don't deserve it, God is really great. And read through, I mean, there's more particulars in there, but effectively she ends up saying, I don't deserve it, but God does great stuff for people who don't deserve it, because God is really great. And so her emphasis is on God's greatness as opposed to her own. And you know, a lot's been said about Mary. There's been a lot of tendency to put her up on a pedestal. In fact, this picture here has her, well, strangely enough, as a statue up on a pedestal, right? Mary is, I believe, throughout all of history, the most popular name for parents to have given their daughters by a wide margin. Because there's a lot of appreciation for Mary, and people have said an awful lot of, she's gentle, she's kind, she's sweet, she's thoughtful, she's virtuous. You know why they could say this? Because Mary is actually one of a lot of things in the Bible that are what we call blank screens. What do you know about her? Where's that said? Where's that written?
I don't
know. What you are doing is exactly my point, okay? Mary, and this is good. Mary is a blank screen for us to project all of our best hopes on. All of our best thoughts. And if she's the mother of God, well, she must be gentle and calm and sweet and virtuous and beautiful and smiling and compassionate and all sorts of stuff like that. We don't know that at all. She was a mother of what? Oh, go on, say it. She was a mother of a boy. She had to deal with a boy, right? Even a perfect boy. What's wrong? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Cluelessness is not a sin, but it certainly brings gray hair, right? It's worse than you think. Because the one thing we do know about her in the Bible, apart from seeing her behavior, is that she raises 5 boys. One of whom is perfect, the other 4 are not. And don't think that probably didn't complicate things. And at least 2 girls. So she was a mother of 7 kids in the ancient Near East, living out ancient Near Eastern culture. A lot's been said about Mary. One thing we absolutely know, she's a Jewish mother. Now, before I have and a Semitic humor, actually, this is just a sign that I got from the Jewish community towards members of the Jewish community, and they laugh over this. We've only seen one little slice of her. She's a Jewish mother. Well, what's a Jewish mother? Well, what's a Jewish mother supposed to be? Well, is there any stereotype to the Jewish mothers? Well, possibly there is. Don't tell me to be calm. I'm a Jewish mother. What? Now, did she follow this trend? Did she not follow this trend? We don't know, and that's my point. Did she have a temper? You raised 7 kids, she probably had one eventually. Right? Sure. Because at 7 kids that you're bringing up, trust me, you've got reason to be borderline insane. Right? She may have sung. She may have sung off key. She may have had a soft musical laugh. She may have had one of those laughs that's slightly grating. Was she the catch of Nazareth? Or was she kind of the awkward, homely one that Joseph, you know, he was just a poor working guy and she seemed nice enough, but he didn't necessarily go for it. We don't know. Mary is a blank screen. Why do I bring this up? Well, because Mary was a person, and all you need to know is that Mary was a person. And Mary accepted Gabriel's words in faith and humility. Whether this were her 2 great moments or a lifetime of this, probably she had character that God wanted to raise his son, so okay. I will put Mary on a little bit of a pedestal, but only for us to be encouraged by as well, that we receive from what God has for us with faith and humility. It is about you. It's not about me. And even dare to pray a very dangerous prayer. I am not your partner. I am not in negotiations with you. I am your servant. Let it be to me according to what you want. Because I'm yours. That is a profound faith. And that's what we need to see from her. And I don't want us to make her into a white porcelain marbly saint. Because it's easy to then leave that sort of faith with just the white porcelain marbly saints. But God chooses and works with everyday people. Some of them who sing off key. Some of them who are more organized and seem to have it all together because they're secretly boot camp instructors. God works with the chaotic. God works with the organized. God calls people to be His and to respond in faith and respond in humility. And if we're talking about on the road to Bethlehem, because it's on the road to Bethlehem, Bethlehem leads to where we get Jesus, right? People getting Jesus. You know, on the road to Bethlehem, we find, and we need to find, faith and humility. Faith and humility in receiving Him. And what's more, if people are going to get Him, we need to find people who, in faith and in humility, will say, "All right, I'm your servant. Use me how you're going to use me. If my life looks different, okay, my life's going to look different. I'm yours." You find those on the road to Bethlehem on the one side. On the other hand, we've talked a lot about Mary. What about Joseph? Where's Joseph? Actually, we don't hear about Joseph much at all in Luke's gospel. Luke seems to have spent his time talking to Mary. It's possible that Joseph was dead by the time Luke got there to interview. Matthew has information from Joseph's perspective. But just briefly touching on the details that we get from Matthew's gospel, right? Mary is found to be with child after she left town for 3 months. Oh, okay. They're engaged. Mm-hmm. May have been. In this particular case, being gone for 3 months, right? Being gone for 3 months and coming back visibly starting to show or visibly starting to seem like she's pregnant, there's going to be some assumptions made. And since she's also been known to be associated with Joseph, the next question that you've got is people are either going to be making some assumptions about what happened when she was down visiting Elizabeth. Or if not, they're going to be making some assumptions about what have she and Joseph been up to. And this is a small town with very old-fashioned values. Joseph has one chance to avoid shame and people talking about him the rest of his life. And don't think that they wouldn't be talking about this in decades later, because when Jesus was in ministry, the Pharisees needle at him about questions of his legitimacy. These people remember. These rumors stick to you. Joseph has one opportunity. He could, first of all, just publicly repudiate her and get his bride price back. He doesn't seem to want to do that. He doesn't want to expose her to shame or disgrace or worse. So he's just willing to divorce her quietly. The angel of the Lord appears to him and speaks to him in a dream. "Don't be afraid to marry her. The child is from God." Okay, good. I don't have to be afraid of her faithlessness. On the other hand, if he does not repudiate this or at least break this off on some level, he is taking upon himself the label of fornicator. You got one chance to have a good reputation in a place where reputations matter. He doesn't ask any questions. Finally, we got someone who just says, okay, right? No questions. And he marries her. He stands by her. Probably it's quite convenient, as the child's due to be born, that, oh, there's a census going on. Probably it's very nice to get out of town and to take the road to Bethlehem. Both of them. Small town tongues wagging. They don't really seem to be in too much of a hurry to go back to Nazareth either. Some of that's because there's someone out to kill them. Some of it may end up being, well, you really want to be back around that and deal with people? Maybe just let the dust settle a little bit. They won't forget, but it'll calm down a little bit. The point is, on the road to Bethlehem, we also find obedience to God and a commitment to walk alongside someone in love when it's difficult and when it's costly. Because she needs. These are the things you find on the road to Bethlehem, on the road to getting Jesus. Right? And you know, faith and humility and willingness to let God run it all, remake your life, obedience to Him, commitment to walk alongside someone in love. That's not tinsel-y stuff. Pour me another cup of Christmas syrup, please. I want something that makes me feel good and warm and fuzzy inside. These are hard. These aren't always glamorous. These are oatmeal when I want a cookie. These are eat your vegetables instead of rush on to the parfait. And this season we like to think about sweets and parfait and cinnamon and syrup. No, I'm not against sweets and parfait and cinnamon and syrup. I'm really not. But this is not a season that was given to us to be about sweets and cinnamon and syrup. Faith and humility and willingness to let God remake a life and obedience to God and a commitment to walk alongside someone in love are how and where people get life. What kind of life? Saving faith and life. New life. And they receive it in humility or they don't receive it at all. That's true. They receive it in faith or they don't receive it at all. That's true. But how they see and how they know and how this comes about at all is because, first of all, in humility, God in His great love with a saving plan stepped down to come and save. Because rather than write off humanity, He chose to walk alongside us in love, though it cost Him everything. And this same Spirit, this saving, servant-hearted Spirit, is what we're called to. Not to earn being right with Him. We've received that as a gift. But we are called to this sort of faith and transformation. And it's because other people have lived this life of faith and transformation that you're a believer. Because someone told you about Him and someone lived a life of faith around that and someone has been a Christian towards you. So enjoy a cup of Christmas. It's good. But look past it to the real, wholesome, nourishing life that was brought about as people were on the way to Bethlehem so we could have Jesus. And step up and be transformed in that. And love. And faith. The Spirit makes it possible. Just like the Spirit brings you back and you continue to be forgiven in your sins. But we need Him every hour. Yeah. So look to Him every hour. And see this at Christmas time. And beyond. So, continue question for you. What's the season about in the eyes of the world? What's it going to be about in your own eyes? And how are you going to hold on to the truth of what we celebrate? Think about this. Faith, humility, obedience, willingness to let God redirect or change your life, or even just plain love. Which do you most need this season? Many of us love, right? Could always do with more love. Pray that the Holy Spirit fill you up with some needed joy and the much more needed stuff of spiritual life. Let's pray now. Lord Jesus, thank You that You came to give us life. And You brought about good character. You continue to bring about good character and faith and hope. And we give You praise and honor. Thank You that there is life and forgiveness in You. Thank You for godly people who have stepped up and been transformed as they walked being Your servant. Lord, we pray that You would grow us and bring us to that terrifying place where we are willing to let You change our plans and hopes. Give us the grace, Lord, to daily say, I'm Your servant. Let it be to me according to Your will. Thank You that You love us either way. Thank You that You forgive us and keep us either way. But Lord, people need You. Help us to be faithful to that call to real faith. Make it possible by Your Holy Spirit working through us. Because it's by Your power that any of this works. Thank You for this season. Help us to delight ourselves in the sentiment, but look at the hard, nourishing reality and live there. We pray this in Your name. Amen.